Love you. Amen. And we confess that we need you. Amen. We need you all the time. Amen. We thank you for coming to bring us to yourself. Amen. Oh, how we love you that you came down. Amen. Came down from your glory. Amen. Oh, and you have become our breath and our sunshine. Amen. And our all in all. Amen. Oh, and we tell you that in this hour our hearts are turned to you. Amen. We pray that you'd protect us. Amen. Protect each of us. Amen. In our mind, emotion, and will. That our heart would be continually turned to you. Amen. That we could see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for coming into each of our earthen vessels. Amen. We really realize that we are vessels of mercy. Amen. We're enjoying your mercy even this morning. Amen. Oh, we love you, Lord. Amen. We give this time to you. Amen. In your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, of course, we have many guests here this morning from the churches stretching from Richmond, Virginia, in the south part of Virginia, up through the Boston area, and also north up through Albany. And the saints have been with us for this Young People's Conference. Of course, they were in many of the saints' homes. We had more than, if I'm not mistaken, about 320 guests from out of town. And we surely appreciate the saints opening their homes for the hospitality, and we trust that it was a mutual blessing for all of us. In this conference, we touched upon some of the key portions, a few key portions from the book of Exodus that we felt were very appropriate for the young people and very applicable to the young people. And in the book of Exodus, we have one of the verses that we read, chapter 19, verse 6. And in Exodus 19, 6, the Lord unveils to his people, his Old Testament people, what is on his heart. What is on his heart. And of course, we're right now, in the time of Passover, right? We're in the time of Passover. Of course, the Jews still celebrate this till today. It's a memorial, right? It's a special time. And this has a very particular significance to us because, of course, in the New Testament, the Lord says that Christ is our Passover. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, he also, in chapter 10, he also says that the things that happened to them in the Old Testament are actually, they happened and they happened as examples for us. There are examples. And they were written for our admonition, right? Unto whom the ends of the ages have come. So the things that happened to them there, they really happened. But they are something also for us, for our application, for our learning, even for our admonition, for our warning, especially as we approach the end of the age. And so in the story, of course, where I think nearly all of us are familiar, they began there as slaves in Egypt, and the Lord raised up Moses as the Savior. And then through the Passover, actually redeemed them. And through the crossing of the Red Sea, the Passover and the crossing brought them out of Egypt. And eventually brought them to the mountain of God. Mountain of God. And before he has the long speaking to Moses to unveil concerning the law and also the tabernacle from chapters 20 on in Exodus. This one verse. And you shall be to me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You shall be to me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Actually, he also, before this, says that I want you to be a particular treasure to me. This shows what was on God's heart. What was on God's heart. And we know, actually, right away, they misunderstood what was on God's heart. But this is God's heart. This is God's intention. This is what he wants for his people. He wants to make his people, well, actually first, he wants his people to be to him. To him. Right? You shall be to me a kingdom of priests. He wants a kingdom. He wants a kingdom in which every citizen is a priest. Every citizen is a priest. And we know that the priest, the function of the priest, was to serve God and particularly the high priest could come to God, to come all the way to the Holy of Holies. This was the portion of the priests, to have this privilege of serving God, of coming to God. And then from God, going to man. And so in the New Testament, this is repeated. This is repeated. And in Revelation, verse we did not read, in Revelation 1:6, the Lord says that he made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Saints, at our redemption, at our salvation and redemption, he made us a kingdom. Amen. Priests to his God and Father. That is his desire both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. That's why Moses was raised up, to bring his people to this point that they all would be his priests. Everyone. And the problem is, this was not fulfilled, neither in the Old Testament nor just yet fully in the New Testament. And so this is still God's heart, that all his people would exercise this kind of privilege, to be those that have this two-way traffic between God and man, that go to God on behalf of man. And actually, the first one that we need to bring to God is this man. We bring ourselves to God, and then we get filled with God, saturated with God, and then go to minister God to man. To minister God to man. Actually, we touched upon this a little bit when we covered Genesis several months ago. This is the first mention of the priest in the Bible. That's with Melchizedek in Genesis 14. That he actually ministered. He came from God to minister something to man. Well, this last weekend we had a training in Anaheim, Southern California, for all the elders and the responsible ones in the churches. And the topic of that training was the recovery of the priesthood for God's building. The recovery of the priesthood for God's building. Dear saints, for the building of the church, we must have the recovery of the priesthood among us. We must have the recovery of the priesthood. Actually, the building of the church hinges on the functioning of all of the members, of all of us. We all have to come into our full function. We see this from the angle of the body in the book of Ephesians, that there's the operation in the measure of each one part. But in the New Testament, we also have this picture of the priesthood. Of the priesthood. And especially Peter emphasizes this. Peter says that we are being built. We are being built, right, as a spiritual house into a holy priesthood. Actually, Peter puts the house and the priesthood together. We talk a lot about the building of the church. We don't talk as much about being built up as a priesthood. But saints, actually, the two are not only integrally related, but it is crucial that we have the reality of the priesthood. And throughout church history, in what we call the Lord's recovery, and even what from in history called the Reformation. The Lord has been working in this way to bring His church to this kind of reality. That every member, every brother, every sister would exercise their privilege to be a priest of God. To go to God, to contact God, to be infused with God, to be filled with God, even to be possessed by God. And then to go to man with God. To minister God to man. And you know, this week where the church here is in this portion in Romans 9. And I was especially struck that in this section, which is talking about God's mercy and God's selection, really overall, and it's referring to God's mercy and God's sovereignty in His selection, we have this wonderful revelation that we are vessels. That we are vessels. You know, the entire book of Romans, and the reason why we're on this in these months. We were actually led to study this matter, this book, from this angle of the matter of the full salvation, or the salvation of the soul. This has been our line in covering this. And here in Romans 9, we come to this point. This is a key point in the entire book. This is a key point related to God's salvation. Because here it's clearly stated, we are vessels. We are vessels. And we know from the revelation from the entire New Testament that we are three-part vessels. Dear saints, and I would say especially to the young people, our young people, they grow up coming to conferences, maybe from the time they're 11 years old. They may even learn this in the children's meeting, that we have these three parts. And I wonder sometimes how much you appreciate even this knowledge, how much you appreciate this. Not everyone knows that we're created as a vessel. Not everyone knows this truth that we are vessels. And certainly not everyone knows that we are three-part vessels. This is a marvelous truth in the Bible. And actually, this is a gospel. Just this. Just to tell people we have three parts. We are a vessel of three parts. Oh, is a good gospel. I have been with so many brothers, especially I remember in my college years. During those years, I was not so aggressive in the gospel preaching. But I had two roommates, very aggressive. So I knew that if I want to get out of myself, just spend time with them. Spend time with them. So we would go out. We would go out to hand out tracts and preach the gospel. But we would just go out, sometimes just to eat. Or just to have a dessert. Or after the meeting, we'd stop somewhere and get some coffee or tea or something. And the two brothers, they were so skillful. Actually, when the server would come right away, they learned their name. You know, most of them have the name. Or they introduce themselves. Oh, they would pick that up right away. Then they order tea. One brother will always order tea. And I knew the gospel's coming. The gospel's coming. There's a very good illustration of the cup with the tea bag, right? The clear water, and this is God wanting to get into you. But more often than that, what they would do, they just take a napkin and take out their pen, and they say, Stephanie, hey, did you know? Of course, Stephanie has to listen. Right? Because Stephanie's your server, and Stephanie probably wants a little tip. Right? So Stephanie would listen. Did you know that you have three parts? And they would draw. Oh, I don't know how many napkins became the gospel tracts. Oh, don't take this for granted, young people. You are equipped with the gospel. Amen. Tell people we are a vessel, a very special vessel with three parts. With three parts. And the thing about the vessel is, you know, vessels, this is a vessel. And thank the Lord, this vessel is filled. Excuse me. This vessel is made to contain, right? Made to contain. And so even this word vessel has a marvelous implication. A marvelous implication. And that is, God created us as a vessel. Surely it's to contain, to receive something, to receive. And so if we are vessels, we are vessels, right? Actually, it says we're vessels of mercy, right? Vessels of mercy, prepared unto glory. Prepared unto glory. And in Corinthians, it also says, you know, Paul is the one who brings out this truth about vessels. In Corinthians, it also says we are vessels. And there it says we are, in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, we are earthen vessels with a wonderful treasure, with a wonderful treasure. In Romans, it says we are vessels of mercy prepared unto glory. It's kind of pointing toward, right? So we start empty and we're prepared unto glory, eventually to get something, to contain something. But in Corinthians, the vessel has something already. It says we have this treasure in the earthen vessels. In the earthen vessels. I wonder if you could turn with me to 2 Corinthians and we read these two verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And I'd like to point out, how does the vessel get filled? How does the treasure come into the vessel? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read 6 and 7 together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Amen. Because amen.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that your excellency and power may be of God, not of the world.
Amen. Hold that open there, because we're going to read some verses in chapter 3. Here, the implication is that the God of the age is trying to blind us, trying to stop us from beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But when he's taken out of the way, when the veil is taken out of the way, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Of course, not something physical, right? But we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And by that seeing, something is infused into our being. That's how we got saved. That's how we got saved. I still remember as a little boy. Oh, right. Now it's quite a long time ago now. I was 7, but I still remember that night. I still remember that night. A simple gospel was spoken to a 7-year-old boy. And I have to say, I saw something of Jesus that night as a little boy. And that little something changed my life. The treasure came into the vessel. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. We should continue to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and have him continually dispensed into us. If you go back to chapter 3, of course, remember, when Paul wrote the letters, there's no chapter, you know, demarcation. So this is one letter. In verse 18, it says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image Oh, we're being transformed into the image that we're beholding. Our transformation depends on our beholding. If you don't behold, you can't get transformed. What are we beholding? You know, to the young people and the serving saints that were with us this weekend, we had a couple of sessions to talk about. It was kind of like, we call it like a workshop. How to spend time with the Lord. How to pray with the Word. Of course, this depends a lot on the Word. If you look earlier in chapter 3, in verse 14, it's talking about reading Moses, reading the Old Testament. That when we read the Old Testament, it says the Jews had a veil. But when we read, we should remove the veil. How? You just turn your heart to the Lord. So read the Word in verse 14. You read the Word, turn your heart, and we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And actually, if you go further back in chapter 3, you know what it's talking about. The reference here is actually Moses on the mountain. Looking, he was there receiving the commandments. And he was there, and he did not realize that as he was speaking with God, and it says in Exodus 33 that he spoke with God as a man speaks with his friend, with his companion, face to face. And then, so he was with God, receiving this kind of speaking, and with the tablets. And then when he came back, it says in Exodus 33, he didn't realize that his face was shining. That's 34. Exodus 34. He didn't realize that his face was shining. And so Moses, actually, he put a veil there to cover. He put a veil. Why did he put the veil there? Why did he put the veil? But he put a veil there. I don't know. Was he didn't want to be different? Didn't want people staring? Or didn't want people to see it fade? I don't know. But he put a veil. But here it says for us, we shouldn't put a veil. We should behold. We should see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And let him shine into us and infuse us until we're shining. Again, saints, this is not going to be something physical. But you know what? It's sometimes there is a countenance to the saints. You know when they're spending time with the Lord. And our mission is then to reflect that glory. So don't put a veil. Don't hide it. Don't hide it. I heard a testimony recently where one young person, they got a new job. And at the job, they didn't want to let to broadcast. They didn't want to wave the flag. You know, we encourage the saints, wave the flag. Let everybody know when you go to school, when you go to a new job, let the people know who you are. Anyway, this young person was a little timid, and they said they at first they were hiding there. That's like going to the Lord, beholding His glory, your face starts shining, and then before you walk out the door, you put a veil. That our mission is here is beholding and reflecting. Saints, this is actually the application of the priest. To spend time with the Lord. To allow Him to infuse us. Moses was like this. Moses practiced this. Actually, I think it would be good if we could read some of the verses related to Moses to make some impression. How about we read Exodus 33. Exodus 33, if you have the Old Testament with you. Let's read verse 11. Exodus 33, 11. 11 and 15. Exodus 33, 11 and 15. Okay, let's read verse 11. If you have it, please read. And Jehovah
would speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his companion.
Amen. Amen. When you read this, don't you have the response, Lord, I want to speak to you face to face, like your companion. Okay, then verse 15. And he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us. Moses treasured the presence of the Lord. He treasured the presence of the Lord. So he spent time with God speaking face to face. Now the people were going to go. He wanted to make sure that he didn't just have God's presence here in this time, but in their journey, he also would have God's presence. I think we should pray the same prayer every day. We spend time with the Lord. Maybe in the morning, first thing. We give him the priority. We honor him this way. And we tell him, oh Lord, I like speaking to you face to face. Now I'm going. I'm going to work. I'm going to school. I'm going to do my daily chores. Lord, I don't want to leave your presence. Lord, go with me. Wherever I go, I want your living presence. Then, interesting, in 34, let's go on to chapter 34. Let's read verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. This pertains to something we shared with the young people over the weekend. 34, 2 and 3. And be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai. Present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. And no one shall come up with you, nor let anyone be seen anywhere on the mountain, nor let the flocks or herds graze in. We spoke with the saints this weekend about this private time with the Lord. And it was brought out and confirmed by many that when we try to spend time, personal time with the Lord, a common experience is that the most troubling factor to disrupt our fellowship or to diminish the quality of our time with the Lord is our wandering mind. So we're there and we start to pray, and it could be after 2-3 minutes of prayer, a thought just, oh, I forgot. Maybe it's something of yesterday. Maybe it's something of later today. Sometimes, does this happen to you? Your entire itinerary for the day just comes before you. And you realize, oh wait, I have to do this and I have to do that. Maybe I should do that first. Then I'll do this. And you don't realize in the middle of your morning watch, you're actually changed to scheduling and planning. Maybe you change to thinking about your assignment at school. Right in the middle. Oh, you know, here it says, when you come up to the mountain, there shouldn't be any flocks or herds. You know what the flocks or herds are? That's, you know, the Israelites were shepherds. That's their work. You know, sometimes when you're having time with the Lord, you hear the sheep. You hear the goats. You hear the cattle. Do you know what I mean? Figuratively, you start thinking about that. They shouldn't be there. How'd they get there? It takes some exercise and some practice to set our mind on the Spirit. To set our mind. So we encourage the young people. And I like to say this again because I heard there was quite some response over this point. When you pray personally, and we must develop a personal fellowship with the Lord. When you pray personally, you still can use voice. You still can pray, even in a kind of whisper, to learn how to fellowship. And your whole being is engaged when you do that. Anyway, several of the young people mentioned this little tip was very helpful. But I want to go to the end of the chapter. Let's look at verse 29. Exodus 34, 29. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone by reason of his speaking with him. Saints, this is a picture. When we're speaking with the Lord, some shining gets into us. Right? This is what it's talking about in Corinthians. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Something is infused into us. Let's read 33 through 35 together. 33. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, He put a veil over his face. He would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and spoke to the children of Israel what he had commanded, the children of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. Then Moses would put the veil back on his face. So I like to say, don't put the veil back on. Don't put the veil back on. Beholding and reflecting. But do you see, saints, actually Moses really functioned as a kind of priest. He wasn't the official priest. That was the portion of his brother, Aaron. But Moses functioned as a priest. I'd like to read to you Numbers 7:89. Numbers 7:89. It says, "And when Moses went to the tent of meeting to speak with him, capital H, speak with Jehovah, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the expiation cover that was upon the ark of the testimony, from between the two cherubim, and he spoke to him." Do you see? Moses was not the official priest, but he functioned like the priest. He functioned like the priest. But God's intention is not to have one outstanding one like this. Neither in the Old Testament nor in the New. Brothers and sisters, our portion is to be the priests. We need to never give up this privilege. Never give up this privilege of going to God on behalf of man. And then going to man on behalf of God. In the book of Peter, in 2 Peter 2, we read those verses in verses 5 and 9. You have the holy priesthood. The holy priesthood. This is when we come to God. Then in 9, verse 9, you have the royal priesthood. This is when we go from God to man. Actually, these two aspects of the priesthood fulfill God's intention of image and dominion. Through the holy priesthood, we go to God. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We're beholding His glory. And we are transformed from glory to glory. What? Into the same image. How can we have the image of God? Of course, we're created in the image of God. But how can we have that reality? Only by beholding. Only by beholding. The young people like to sing this hymn, "Take time to behold Him." I like that phrase came to me this morning. This does take time, brothers and sisters. We touched this in the training last weekend. This does take time. Our lives are all so busy. Everyone's busy. You know, some of the young people, I think, they had their school break this last week in some places. And then some have the school break this week. But even they will tell you, when they have no school, they have their break, they think they're too busy. Busy with maybe things that don't count to us, but anyway, busy. Our lives are really busy. Many things. And it is a temptation sometimes that when the life gets so busy, one item that goes is the time before the Lord. We have to jealously guard this time before the Lord. And we come to Him and let Him infuse Himself into us. That's the holy priesthood. That's how we have the image. Then we go from God to man in the royal priesthood as Melchizedek, ministering the heavenly bread and wine, ministering Christ to people. Not only Moses in the Old Testament, Paul in the New Testament. In Romans, he says he served in spirit in the gospel. And actually, that word "serve" is the word "serve" as a priest or "serve" as worship. And in Romans 15, he talks about being the priests of the gospel. the priests of the gospel. You know, we mentioned to the young people these two examples of Moses and Paul in this context, that to serve the Lord, to be the proper vessel for the Lord, we have to take care not only of contacting the Lord and of confessing our sins and being filled with the Lord, we also have to take care of our character. We have to take care of the vessel. The content may be wonderful, but if the vessel is marred, the vessel is dirty somehow, deficient, and I offer you something, just because of the vessel, you may shy away. The content is wonderful. Saints, we have to take care of our character, of our person. And so in the Old Testament, Moses was such a one, even received the highest education possible at that time. And that helped shape his character, along with many sovereign arrangements in the environment by the Lord. And Paul, the same, at his time, he received the highest education. And these two men, or great servants of the Lord, are really like models in front of us. But not only in this are they the models, they're also the models to us of living the priest's life. Living the priest's life. And dear saints, we need for the building of the church, we must have our priesthood. We must have the priesthood. You know, this we've fellowshiped so many times since that meeting on January 17th concerning the going on of the church here, that it's so crucial that this is a year of advancement for us, a year of enlargement. And we do sense the Lord is moving on. The Lord is really going on. But a deep burden in our hearts is the rising up of all the saints to function in their measure. And the first area of function is not outward things. It's not all the affairs. It's not all the outward services. The first order of business must be our time with the Lord. Amen. And that's why I also wanted to read these verses in Acts, because we read these verses on January 17th in that meeting. And the example of Antioch. Those brothers, those five brothers, they were there not discussing, coordinating, arranging. They were there ministering to the Lord. Just ministering to the Lord. And fasting. You know, fasting is to put aside things. Put aside what's legitimate. And we most often apply this to the food, right? You put that aside to dedicate more time to the Lord. But I always say, in principle, we need to even fast from our arranging, from our busyness, even in the church affairs. This is a burden. We didn't get to say too much to the serving saints this weekend. But I'd just like to say one word to the saints serving the young people. This our prayer. Prayer. Material the next meeting. I hope, brothers and sisters, that we be together of the serving saints just for prayer. And the young people need our specific prayer, thorough prayer. I would say before that, the saints in all the services should come together and minister to the Lord. Just focus on the Lord. Don't perfunctory prayer and then jump into, well, let's get to business. This is what we're here for, to coordinate. Don't be governed by efficiency and time. Minister to the Lord. And then, clearly, in this example in Acts, the service that the Lord was pleased with came out of this ministering to the Lord. Those five brothers were practicing the holy priesthood. Those five brothers were focused on the Lord, just enjoying the Lord, meeting the Lord's need. Then, out of that, the Holy Spirit spoke something. What? You know what that was? Paul and Silas is going, Barnabas is going. Their going was the royal priesthood. So, dear saints, Dear saints, for the building of the church, we need to exercise our priesthood. And it takes time. And it takes time. And we should have the aspiration that we could spend more time before the Lord and more quality time before the Lord. That we could be the holy priests and the royal priests for the building of the church. Amen. I'll stop here. Now it's time for your sharing. I think we have just one announcement, right? Just one announcement. That is concerning the registration for the Anaheim summer training. It's now open. The deadline is May 1st. There are forms on the service counter. And I think also the language groups will not meet today. We won't have separate language groups. We'll all stay together for the prophesying. Okay? How about we have some prayers first? Let's have some prayers, and then the rest of the time is yours for your sharing. Amen. Amen.